I invite you to take your Bible once again and turn to Matthew chapter 2 for our message today. I'll be speaking on verses 1 through 12. I have wanted to speak on this passage for quite some time and have never really had the opportunity to do so until now. So taking that opportunity today, bear with us as we have one more Christmas sermon. So I hope that's okay with you. Christ's birth is worth celebrating every day, amen? Amen? Thankful for God's gift to us in his Son. Let us read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." God's word for us this morning. Let's ask his continued blessing upon it today. Father, we thank you for these words, for this unique account of the life of your son when he was born just a wee little lad, a young child, being visited by men from the east. For you sent your son, not just for Israel, but for the world, for all of us, that we by faith might be children of Abraham, that we by faith might be children of God, redeemed, restored, transformed by your son and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Father, this morning, may these words touch our hearts today. May we be encouraged to continue to search for Jesus throughout this new year and find exceeding great joy in him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Searching for Jesus. Everyone is searching for something, for someone. We lose things all the time, right? And so we're always trying to find those glasses that we actually put on top of our head, or the car keys, or the computer you left in your office over the weekend and didn't realize it. And you're freaking out because, did I leave it on top of the car and drive home and it fly off on the highway somewhere? We are always searching for meaning, for purpose, for love, for acceptance. Sometimes some are looking for power, for security, for someone to lead and take charge and to make things right. This is why so many do what we do. That's why so many go to drastic measures, like we read about this week in the news, to try to change things because they're unhappy with the situation in their world or the world. We search for things and we make choices and we do things that sometimes are not good. Sometimes they are very good. We search for purpose, for meaning, so we go to college or we job shadow somebody to find out, is this what I'm supposed to do with my life? Do I enjoy this? Do I want to invest my life in this? Sometimes, though, we work too hard or too long. We wear ourselves out, so we've got nothing left for those that we're called to care for. Sometimes we seek relationships with the wrong people. Sometimes we seek to be awed and captivated by great things and people who really have no real purpose. They do not add to our lives and make our lives better or benefit others, but it's just for momentary pleasures. Sometimes we give our loyalty and allegiance away far too easily and too quickly, and to those and to things that don't really deserve it. Matthew here, though, in chapter 2, is telling us that what we are all ultimately searching for is found in a baby who grew to be a man, to die on a cross, that we would find our Creator, that we would find our Heavenly Father, that we would find our true purpose in being His sons and daughters, fulfilling the purpose, the creation purpose He made us for. He also tells us in a variety of different ways that we'll see here throughout this message that there are always two responses to Jesus, rejection or worship. Whichever we choose determines whether or not we find what we truly desire, what we're truly searching for. What we really need is the Lord Himself, our Creator and our Savior. And these things that we look for, peace, hope, joy, healing, purpose, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, they're only found in Jesus Christ. So I want to say this morning that a fulfilled life is found in knowing and worshiping Jesus. And I think we see that as these wise men come to Jesus. They're searching for Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. They don't really know a whole lot about Him from what we're told. But what they do know and what they do find leads them to a great source of life and love and purpose. So this morning, I'd like to look at three different parts to this message today. First being the sign that led to the search. There are some wise men and they are searching. Who are these guys? Why do they end up in Jerusalem? And what is it that leads them there? And so we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7 and verses 9 through 11. I want to take these verses here and look at this real quickly. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And Herod summons the wise men. He tells them where to go. They go. And after listening to the king, they follow the star. Once again, verse 9. And it comes to the place where the child was. And when they find the star, when they see the star, they rejoice. They go to the house and they worship Jesus. Matthew begins by stating when these things happened. After Jesus was born. Then some men, some wise men, magi as they're known in some translations, from the east came seeking this newborn king. The phrase "after he is born" is significant because it leads us to understand that these events in Matthew 2 happen after the events of Luke 2. Jesus was born in Luke 2. The angels show up. The shepherds freak out. They go and they find Jesus in the manger as they were told by the angels. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to the temple. They meet Simeon and Anna. They offer the proper sacrifices for childbirth and purification and all those things. And then apparently they come back to Bethlehem. Possibly even to the very house which had the stable in which Jesus was born in. Maybe not, we don't know for sure, but it's possible. The timing in the arrival of the Magi is very unique. It's unusual, and we're not told exactly when they show up. But they come searching, at least within a couple of years, as we're told, kind of figure out by Herod and his response to Jesus being born. Is we're not going to get to that part of the passage today in verses 13 and following. So the exact time is unknown, but Jesus is very young. And these wise men are seeking this newborn king. Jesus, we know, is the legitimate king of the Jews from chapter 1. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And also here in verse 2, they know he's a king. How they know he's a king, we're going to get into a little bit in just a few moments, but they know it. They believe a king has been born and they are searching for this king. And there's a reason for that. First of all, though, they come to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, it's the capital city of Judea, the province of the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land during the Roman Empire. And they go to Jerusalem and they're asking, they're saying all around town. I don't even think they go to Herod right away. I think they just go to town expecting everybody to be celebrating the birth of their newborn king. Why wouldn't they be celebrating the birth of their king? This should be a great time of rejoicing for these people. And so they get there and they're asking around, where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? And they send him to Herod. And Herod, of course, is troubled. People in town are troubled. They're disturbed. Something is going on. Why are these guys here? Why are these wise men from the east? Why are they here? That is an unusual thing for them to be there unless there's a particular reason. They come saying, asking, where is this king? And of course, people, they know Herod, and so they're disturbed. When Herod finds out there's a new king, oh, there's going to be trouble. Who are these wise guys? Who are these wise men? And I don't mean to downplay the scriptures at all, but who are these wise men from the east? From history, from some passages in the scriptures, we learn a little bit about them, that they are kind of like priests, kind of scientists, kind of philosophers, kind of magicians, all wrapped up into one office. They come from the area of Babylon and Persia, what we know of as the area of Iraq and Iran today, from the east of the Middle East. And they would be guys who studied nature. They studied the stars and the planets and the movements of the sun and the moon. And they're into this astrology type thing, what we would know of today as like the horoscope thing. They're looking at, okay, today the stars are here, so this means this and this means that. And all of this led them to be very highly respected by not just the people of their land, but also the people throughout the world who knew of them. And so they came to be known as kind of not just religious figures, because a lot of what they did centered around the religion of their homeland, but they also became known as political figures as well, because if they saw something unique happening in the stars, they believed that something was going to happen and this person was going to be king. Or this king died at this time, so this means that this is going to happen. And so they believed all of this, and they put all these stories together, and people believed them, and they followed them. So these guys were known as king makers at times and in certain parts of the world. They were the ones who came and crowned or made new kings. It's kind of like in medieval times when the Pope would come and say, all right, you are the next king of the Holy Roman Empire or the Germanic peoples or England or whatever it might be. And it's possible that these wise men were very much aware of the Jewish scriptures. And I can say that because the role of the Magi goes all the way back to the time of ancient Babylon, at least to the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's believed that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to conquer Judah and Jerusalem and destroy the temple, that he brought some wise men with him. And of course, we know that Daniel was taken back, and Daniel was, through God's blessing and through Daniel's obedience and faithfulness to God, he became a wise man. He became the head of the wise men. And so it's very possible that Daniel, knowing the scriptures, as we know from the book of Daniel, taught these wise men what he knew of Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. And it's very possible that his book was known and understood, and in his book, he does give prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And so it's possible that these wise men were very much aware of these Jewish prophecies. And they started to piece some things together, and they noticed something unique in the sky, and they determined this must be the time. And so they go to Jerusalem, seeking the newborn king of the Jews. We don't know exactly how many magi, how many wise men show up, how they actually got to Jerusalem. It could have been a caravan of camels. But they probably came, not just a few, but probably came because these are prominent men, highly respected around the world with servants and families, just this huge entourage. So it's not surprising that the people of Jerusalem would have been very troubled when they show up, because there's probably hundreds of them showing up, hundreds of people, maybe just a few wise men. And they come because of a star. This is the sign that begins the search. Other than the scriptures themselves, the sign of the star shows up, and that's when things get moving into high gear. This is what leads them to Jerusalem and eventually partly to Bethlehem. What is this star? It's an object, a celestial object of some sort that was observed rising in the east. And it led the Magi to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. There's always been a lot of speculation and debate about what this star really is. What do we know for sure? Well, from history, we know that people in ancient times did believe in astrology. They did believe in what we would call the horoscope type situation. And they studied the courses of these stars, not just the wise men, but a lot of different cultures did. And we see that all throughout the world in ancient cultures. It's not too surprising that they would find some sort of order in the heavens because God put the stars and the planets in place to be a sign for seasons and times, to show order in creation, to help point his creatures to himself. When something different or unusual would happen in the sky and the stars, most cultures believed that in some way, shape, or form, some deity was talking to them, sharing some information with them. Hey, something's going to happen. I'm doing something here. Pay attention. At the funeral of Julius Caesar, the first Roman emperor, in 44 BC, there was witnessed what we now know of as a supernova in the night sky. And it was believed by the ancient Romans that he's gone to be with the gods. He is a god now. In fact, all the Caesars after him would claim to be son of the god, Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus, the emperor during the time of Jesus' birth, was known as the son of God. That's how widespread this whole thing was at that time. There would be nothing surprising for the Magi to show up thinking that some political change was going to happen in Jerusalem. There was also rumors in that day and age, in what we know of as the early first century, about the time of the changing between BC and AD, rumors of a ruler coming from the east in the land of Judah that would set up a powerful reign. This was known. It was expected that somebody was going to come and set up this kingdom. And partly that could be known because of the prophecies of Daniel and other prophets in the Old Testament. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Magi. This was believed even by the Romans. Roman historians wrote about this. People were talking about this coming king, this coming ruler who was going to set up this very powerful kingdom to rule. It's not surprising that God would use a sign in the heavens either. God often, throughout the Old Testament, would interact with, some way, shape, or form, creation to show that he is powerful and that he is caring for his people. Think back to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua is leading the armies of Israel in the conquest of the Promised Land, and he prays to God, saying, God, please make the sun and the moon stand still. And that's exactly what God does. It's long enough for Israel to conquer their enemies. A couple of hundred years later, there's a king, King Hezekiah. He gets sick, and he prays and asks God to heal him, and God does. And he sends Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, I'm going to show you a sign that you are going to be healed. Do you want the sun, shadow of the sun, to go down the steps of Ahaz, or do you want them to go up the steps? Meaning that God was going to adjust how the sun looked at that time so that Hezekiah would know that God was going to heal him. God was working and manipulating creation, which is nothing for God to do. He created it. In Exodus, God darkens the sky over Egypt. You have all these different plagues. Almost all of them have something to do with nature. And we even know that God led his people through the wilderness with items of nature. God caused that star to be at the right place, at the right time, to be seen by just the right people, to lead them to Jerusalem. Because God is showing not just the Jews, God is showing the world that the Savior that was born is for all of you if you will believe in him. So these Magi, these wise men, they wanted to worship this king. They wanted to find this king because something awesome and powerful and life-changing and world-changing was supposed to happen through this coming king. There are also other Jewish messianic prophecies talking about a star that would rise out of Judah. Balaam, all the way back in Numbers 24, verse 17. Balaam was hired by the king of Moab to come and curse this people so that he could conquer them. And God said, Balaam, you are not going to curse my people. You are going to bless them. And in his blessing, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That star that will rise out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel, means a ruler. A king is going to come who's going to rule and to reign and be very highly unique. Somehow these magi knew enough to seek a king in Israel and connected this star with what they knew, whatever Daniel told them, whatever had been allowed to pass down from generation to generation to these guys to show up at this time. They noticed this is the star of the king of Israel. It's his star, they say in verse 2, the star of this newborn king. So these magi are on a search. Leads them to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. Now, it's highly possible that God caused certain planets and certain stars to line up at just the right point in the sky at just the right time. I don't know if that's how it worked or not. We don't know. God doesn't tell us. All we know is that there was a star. And God put it there to lead these men to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. I myself think that stars don't move. I think that God caused his glory to arrive and to show up, and it looked like a star to these men. And God led these men to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to Jesus, the newborn king. The Shekinah glory of the Lord that led Israel through the wilderness, led them to the promised land, led them out of Egypt. Led these men, I believe, to find the king they were searching for. And according to verses 8 and 9, it was Herod who, after talking with the scribes and priests, as we'll talk about in a moment, sends the magi to Bethlehem, and the star was sent before them. It traveled, it seems to move with them just enough so that they can follow it. And it rested over the place where Jesus was, which leads them to rejoice. They find confidence. They find assurance in this sign. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where this king is. Let's go and let's worship him. And so they're floored. They're awestruck. They're exuberant. They're jumping out of their skin. We finally found him. He's here. The answer that the world is looking for is here. This king that's supposed to come. We have found him. Somehow, in some miraculous way, God led these pagan, superstitious magi to seek the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they find him, they fall down and they worship him. And they offer him presents, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we don't know exactly why. We're not told why they would offer these things in particular, but we do know that kings love gold, right? We do know frankincense is all a part of worship, sacrifice, and myrrh is used to embalm the dead. All of these things point to who Jesus is. He is the king. He is the one who would give his life, the king who shouldn't have to die because he's the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God. But he does die on his own will for sinners. And he is buried. And he rises again to victory over sin and death. So these magi from the east, they fall down, they worship him, they pay him homage, not just as a king. The language suggests to me that they recognize he is much more than just a king. He is somebody truly special. These guys, remember, they're considered to be kingmakers. So they're honoring this new king, exalting him, lifting him up, putting themselves in a place that is below this child who is the King of Kings. Just in their actions and gifts that are given, we get the sense that these men understood someone special was before them, and they could do nothing but worship and should do nothing but worship. God is actively trying to get people's attention, to draw them to Christ, to draw them to Jesus. In a variety of ways, even in our day and age, God is still using significant life and world events to cause people to wonder, is there more? What am I missing? Where can I find hope? Where can I find life? The yearnings and desires of people's hearts They're trying to fill them with something that cannot fill what they're looking for. Only Jesus can fill that part. We struggle with that even as believers because we're still being sanctified. We're still being purified. We're still being set apart. Even though we've been declared to be made righteous in God's sight through Christ, we don't always live like it. And sometimes we place our hope in things that we shouldn't place them in instead of ultimately in Jesus. But I think for us this morning, I want to point us to the fact that there are signs everywhere that God is alive and well. Creation, God exists. He ordered creation. It didn't just happen. It's because he spoke and brought it into place, into being. Might you and I and our lives, our joys and our sorrows, be the sign that leads people to find Jesus? We can talk openly and casually about our life in and with Christ. When we're at work, we can say, hey, you know what? I was praying about just that very thing the other day. When a significant news event happened, like happened this past week with the incident in New Orleans and in Las Vegas, you know, I've been praying that God would keep those things to a minimum, that those things wouldn't happen, but if they did, that somehow people would find peace in troubled times in Christ. Let people know that. It opens up doors. You could say, I was talking to this guy at church about this the other day, and if something comes up at work that you've been talking about, it opens doors, provides opportunities for Christ to be shared. You can even flat out ask, hey, how was church on Sunday? What did your pastor preach on? If they don't go to church, maybe you could invite them. And if they do, they can tell you. Maybe you might find another believer at work. How are we pointing people to Christ? Are we being the sign that leads people on their search for Jesus? How can we share with others how Jesus has led us to great joy? How can we share the everyday moments of life, not just in prayer and Bible study, but how can we share with others that when I'm driving, when I'm working, when I'm walking, when I'm with my family, when I'm down and hurting, Jesus is there and he gives me joy and hope, and I want to share that with you. A fulfilled life is found in knowing and worshiping Christ, and we have the sign that led to the search, and may we be signs that help people in their search to find Jesus, because they're searching for someone. They might not even know it's Jesus, but they're searching. But we also have not just a sign, but we also have the scriptures. And the Magi, they didn't have the scriptures, but they found people who did, and it's the scriptures that focused their search. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. The word of God narrowed down the search for the Magi, for Herod, for the priests, and for the scribes. They get to Jerusalem. They get this audience with King Herod, and he's troubled. He wants to know what's going on, and he finds out, and they tell him, this is where he's going to be. This is where you would find him, this anointed one in Bethlehem. And the text of Micah 5:2 says, according to Matthew, was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. He connects it with the promises given to David and Israel throughout Old Testament history. Jeremiah talks about this shepherd that would come, this king, this branch that would rise up from David. Ezekiel talks about a shepherd who would come and shepherd his people. And that's exactly what Micah talks about. Micah 5:2 suggests that there's a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel. Notice, though, in verse 6 that there's a difference between what Micah 5:2 reads and what Matthew 2:6 reads. A line is left out from Micah's prophecy, and it's replaced by, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, is telling the Magi, telling us that this ruler is going to be a shepherd. Shepherds are compassionate. Shepherds look for, they take care of their sheep. They care for them, but they're also stern. They're also tough when they need to be. That's why it says that the ruler would come forth and he would rule with an iron scepter. His rule is going to be, you're not going to have to wonder anything about what he says or does, what he teaches, who he's leading and why he's leading in that direction. He's going to tell you, and that's going to be exactly the way it's going to be. There will be true justice and righteousness. This sign of the star was enough to get the Magi to Jerusalem, but the search had to be narrowed down and had to be more focused because their apparent assumption was that the king would be in the capital, which makes sense. But no, this is a unique king. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He was born amongst creation. He was born to show that he is for all people, the lowly as well as for the high and mighty, whoever will come and bow themselves before him. God had given his people his words so that they would know him and his promises and prophecies so that they could be watching and waiting for this Messiah to come. And it looks like, in Jerusalem at least, nobody was really paying attention. Herod had to go and find out, hey, where is it again? The chief priests and Herod, they don't even bother to go with the wise men. They really didn't believe. But these men from the east, they believed someone special had come. Something special was happening. It's amazing what the Word of God can do in our lives when we allow it to direct our lives. I read a testimony this week about a man who said that several years ago he had lost his job, he had lost his wife, he had nothing but the bar. The bar and a place to stay in somebody's basement. And while he was at the bar one day, there happened to be some guys who owned a gym. And they saw that he was down and on, just on bad luck or whatever. And so they offered, hey, come with us to the gym tomorrow, 5:00. We'll help you out. We'll get you set up again. Gave him something to do. And so he went. And he developed a relationship with these men. And he eventually became a fitness instructor. And during that time when he's kind of growing, getting a new purpose for his life, he remembered some things that his pastor had taught him when he was growing up. He hadn't been in church for decades, but he remembered some words. The word of God came back to him, and he called up this pastor, and he went and he met with this pastor, and his former pastor shared with him the scriptures, reminded him again of the gospel, and narrowed the search that this man was on to Jesus and the gospel and the life that Jesus could give him if he surrendered his life to him. And that's exactly what happened to this man. He gives praise to Jesus today, and he studies his word. He leads Bible studies through his own fitness business, helping people to know Christ and to build up their lives both physically and spiritually. He found new hope and new purpose in Christ, and it was all narrowed down and focused by the gospel through someone willing to show him, to lead him, to be the sign that led him to true hope and faith in Christ. Excuse me, I'm a little behind on the PowerPoints. The scriptures that focus the search for the wise men, God has given us the Bible to lead us to the ultimate truth and hope of Jesus. We all read the Bible a lot. Many of you are in Sunday school. Many of you are in VBS, kids, youth group. You are in Bible studies, men and women. We are in the Bible a lot. Many of you maybe have even started your own new 2025 Bible reading program. I was just talking with a couple the other night and how they're doing the chronological Bible reading program. And I think that's awesome and that's wonderful. But may our time in the Word not just be a reading and not just be a study. May it be a time of getting to know God, getting to know Jesus, getting to know the person who has saved us, the God who was willing to come and become a man so that he could die for us. It's not just academic facts and truths on a page. It's not just ancient prophecies, as wonderful and as exciting as those are. The scriptures are about a person, about God who loves us and wants to know us and wants us to know him. In the Bible, we find the truth of our condition and how we can be transformed. In the Bible, we find the fullest truth of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our life right now. And for tomorrow, and for next year, and for the year after that. When hope seems lost, we can find a hope in Christ and in his word. If you're struggling with sleeping, find peace. There are psalms where David talks about, all the psalmists struggle with being at rest and at peace so that they can have a night of rest and peace. Find those Psalms in the Bible. Read them, pray them back to God each night, and find that solace that only Christ in His Word can give you so that you can rest in Christ. May we never assume we have all the answers, that we know all that there is, just because we've become very familiar with God's Word. May we become those who, like the Magi, are searching for Jesus more and more and more. Not just about the facts, but who is He? What is His character? What would He enjoy? What would He in my life find honor and glory in? A fulfilled life is found in knowing and worshiping Jesus. We have the sign of the star that led the search, the scriptures that narrowed the search, and finally we have a suspicious king. A suspicious king, because, you know, there's never a good story without having somebody who's against you, right? We know that Satan is against God and God's people. Satan is wanting to keep this Christ child from being the Christ child. Satan is wanting to interrupt this search. Herod very easily could have interrupted this search, but he didn't. He sends them on. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, meaning that these wise men had been in Jerusalem searching this king, he was troubled. Of course he's troubled. There's another king. There's a rival to my throne. I've got to do something about this. And in verse 7, he summons the wise men, secretly ascertains from them what time the star had appeared. He wants to know, okay, how long has this king been around? Sends them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently. When you found him, bring me word that I might worship him. But they're warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Go home a different way. And that's exactly what happens. Because God is protecting his child. God is protecting his word and his promise so that all will come to pass as he has foretold. Herod is disturbed. Jerusalem's disturbed. We know Herod is an evil, vicious king. If you look at him wrong, you could end up in jail or worse. If he thought that you were after his throne, after his power, after his riches, you could end up in jail or worse. He did a lot of really good things as a ruler, as kings are concerned. He did a great, great many things, but he was a vicious, evil, wicked man. It's possible that the arrival of the Magi could have been seen by Herod as a prelude to an invasion, because Magi from the east don't just show up without a purpose. Something's going to happen. Either they're scouting out or they're preparing to make somebody king, take him out and put somebody else in his place. Herod and Jerusalem should have been rejoicing, but instead they're afraid. Because when God changes things, people get afraid. People get scared. And so we see this huge contrast between Herod and the Magi. These Gentiles want to see the king of the Jews, and the king of the Jews doesn't want to see the newborn king of the Jews. In fact, Herod isn't even a Jew. He's an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob, his son, was Judah. It's out of Judah, out of his line, his family line, that the king would come. Herod's not a Jew. He doesn't deserve that throne. But there's one who was born king of the Jews who does deserve that throne. And the Magi are there to worship him. The priests knew all of this, but they aren't searching either. No one is looking for this king except for Gentile wise men. Because Jesus always disturbs people's lives. I don't think we share that enough with people when we share the good news of the gospel. There's good news because there's bad news. And because there's bad news, that means that Jesus is going to change your bad news into good news. But that's also going to be kind of painful at times. In fact, in times you're going to wonder, why did I ever give my life to Jesus if all I'm going to get is trouble? Because what you're getting with Jesus is far greater than anything this world could ever provide. God is restoring us. It's just like getting treated for cancer. It hurts. Getting treated for any illness, it hurts. And the greatest illness we have is sin and death, eternal death separated from God. And when Jesus comes and makes changes, it hurts. Because we don't always want to give up the rights to our lives as well. So many people are troubled, were troubled by the truth of Jesus, and they need believers. It's amazing that the priests actually shared with Herod the truth. And I'm glad that they did, because it led the wise men there. Shows all of us that there is hope for all who will follow and search for and follow Jesus. God allows us, I think, to be troubled so that we'll seek him, so that we'll find him and worship him. Because as these magi find out, what Jeremiah said, when you seek me and when you search me, God said, with all of your heart, you will find me. God wants to be found. He wants us. He wants sinners to find Jesus. He does not want anyone to perish, but all would know the Lord as Savior. This is why we're allowed to face trials, I believe, and troubles, so that we would seek God, seek his grace, his compassion, his wisdom, his will. Don't put off seeking God in your trouble. In your trouble, the first thing we should do is seek God. God, what are you doing? What are you allowing? What good are you going to bring through this? What are you trying to teach me? And I know it's hard. I've gone through some troubled times as well. It's not easy to say this. In fact, just the other couple weeks ago, I was in the hospital and waiting for my procedure to be done. And I'm asking Heather, it's like, Heather, I can't remember this verse that I tried to memorize for moments like this, but I can't remember. What is Isaiah 41:10? Look it up. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will sustain you. I will lift you up. I say that verse often. I don't think I quoted it just right, but I say that often to put my fears at ease, to come to God, to know that he is in charge and I have nothing but to rest in his care. When we're troubled, may we seek the Savior. May we find our search for what God is bringing to us through him and through his word, trusting in Jesus to provide for what we need. We can witness to others who need to know Christ as well as we do so. We're not always going to be rescued out of every situation. Not totally, at least. There will be some pain and suffering. Maybe some money that was spent that we didn't want to spend or could have spent differently or whatever. Things like that happen. But when we're following Christ, when we know that we're being obedient, God will provide for all that we need. And he can correct all the mistakes. And he can bring us to the place where he wants us to be. What are you searching for? What have you been searching for? The Magi, when they found Jesus, they were overjoyed, exuberant, jumping out of their skin. We finally found the one we've been looking for. Is that true of you and Jesus today? Is that true of us each Sunday as we come together to worship? Is it true of us every morning or afternoon or evening when we open up the Word? I'm excited to read God's Word, to know him. That is part of my prayer for us as a church this year, that we would be exuberant for Christ, to know him, to seek him, and to find rest in him. May we not be troubled. Yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're going to choose to do things that we know that we should not choose. We do not have to fear coming back to Jesus. He is ready and willing to forgive when we submit in repentance to him. We will worship what we adore. What is it that you adore? We will spend time with the people and things. We will make time for the people and things that we love and adore the most. May we adore Christ and put him at the forefront of our days throughout this year, that our search would be complete, that we will find our rest in him, the rest he promises to give us. For a fulfilled life is found in knowing and following after Jesus. Let us seek after him with exuberant joy.